text for this morning's message comes to us from the end of chapter 5 in Joshua, where we read that the stranger who meets Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army, said to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's have a brief moment of prayer to ask for the God's leading. Our Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you will help us to understand, that your Spirit will apply it to our hearts, that we may find strength in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, it's almost New Year's again. Can you imagine it? It's sunny. A few days ago we had last change of year, I thought, but maybe it seems to speed up when you get older. But we do know that with the new year, a lot of people like to make plans. Have you made plans for what's ahead? Maybe some of you young guys, you're planning about what you'll do next year at school, what subjects you'll take and so on. Maybe some of the ladies are planning things for their family or for their jobs. Men too, for their businesses or for their work. I guess some of you may still be planning for holidays, although it seems that a lot have already done so and disappeared. But we will see them back again shortly, we hope. But we know that this time of New Year is a time for resolutions, isn't it? And maybe there are resolutions that have to do more with how we want to develop, how we want to grow in grace. And we make plans. But then the question is, should you plan? Don't we often find that these plans we make don't work out? Things intervene. And I think something we all experience is how at one holiday time, COVID suddenly came and interfered with numerous plans. We had tickets for New Zealand and couldn't go. I'm sure many of you experienced something similar. And so it raises the question, is it worthwhile? Is it even right to plan? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, I don't want you to misinterpret this as though Jesus is saying forget about planning, because he tells us we should plan. You may remember that he tells us that we should count the cost of discipleship to see whether we really want to go ahead. And then he gives the example of a man who builds a tower, and before he builds his tower, he better check his money. Do I have enough in my pockets to pay for all this? And is the material available? Are there workers available to do this? And so on. Because if he doesn't and just starts building, and he comes to about this high and, whoops, run out of money or materials have gone, then you look a bit silly, don't you? I don't think we see too much of it here, but we do see quite a few unfinished building because somebody didn't do all their planning. Again, he says if a king goes to war, he's going to ask himself, well, can I really win this battle? Do I have enough men? Do my men have the right weapons? Where should I meet the enemy? What would be a strategic place where I'm likely to have victory? And so we see all kind of examples of planning. You can see it in the Old Testament too. Old Testament saints making plans for their lives, for their walk with God. Paul made many plans for his journeys. Read Romans chapter 15. Now James, in the passage we read, points out to us that there's a right and a wrong way of planning. He says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And we are reminded in Proverbs 16, verse 1 as well, we can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. You know, if it is the Lord's will, is something that we often used to consider when we made plans. Some of you older people may remember that very often when we stated, I'm planning to do this, then we would put DV, the letters D and V behind it. And that stood for Deo Volentia. If God wills it, we will do this. In recognition of what James just told us. Now, when is the last time you've seen the letters DV? They virtually disappeared. Now, I don't mind if the Latin disappeared, but do we say it in English, if God wills it? It's not something we see very often anymore. Maybe people in the past were more aware that they were subject to all kind of possible changes. But now in our society, where everything seems to be provided for us, we think we don't need to include God anymore in our planning. But I think it's the experience of all men led by God that God will plan or lead you according to his ways and not your ways. We think of Abraham, who at one time thought that perhaps he should fulfill God's promise for the multitude of offspring by having children with his wife's servant. We think of David, who planned for the temple, and then when he was about to start building, God said, no, that's not for you, that's for your son Solomon to do. And Paul points out during his journeys that often his plans to go to this city or to go there were overruled by God. In one time he even says that the Holy Spirit shut the door for them to go to Asia, and then they had that call from Macedonia. Now I want to look at a specific example this morning of how God leads us in his plans, and that's with respect to Joshua's plans to take Jericho. And the first thing I want you to note, that Joshua went through considerable preparations. He was no amateur. He was God's choice as a successor for Moses, a godly man. He was one of those who, when 40 years earlier, Moses had sent spies into the promised land, he's one of the two who said, yes, we should go ahead, whereas the other 10 chickened out and said, ooh, they're so big, they're so strong, maybe we should do something else. Well, Joshua, by this time, had been sojourning through the wilderness for 40 years. And that's because of Israel's faithlessness, because they weren't prepared to go ahead and conquer the promised land. But now, after 40 years, finally the time has come. And Joshua is to lead Israel in conquering that land flowing with milk and honey. Now, it's not Joshua's first battle. He was the leader of the troops under Moses, a man with lots of experience, and there's nothing amateurish about his preparations. If you were to read through the books, you'll see he planned things very carefully, the packing of goods, the order in which different groups of people should walk, and so on. He'd also sent spies into Jericho to check out where the weaknesses of the city were, where they could perhaps best concentrate their attack. And he also prepared Israel spiritually, because if you read through the book, you'll see that before all this, they have a circumcision of all the children who hadn't been circumcised during the wanderings in the wilderness. Because apparently in the situation they thought it was better to wait till they were more settled. And after the circumcision, the people have a Passover. Now, if we were to put that in New Testament terms, you could say they got up to date on all their baptisms and they had Lord's Supper together so that they would be spiritually prepared to go out and fight this battle. I think you can say that Joshua was as prepared as, humanly speaking, you can be. But then, there's a change of plan. Because on that night before the battle, Joshua goes out on his own and he walks towards the city and looks at it, and maybe he wanted to revise, maybe he wanted to pray over it. But as he's standing there looking at the city, suddenly he's met by a man with a drawn sword. He's a stranger. And he turns Joshua's plans upside down. Joshua asks him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither." "Neither." Well, I think Joshua is starting to realize that there is something more happening than just a person who was not committed to what was happening with the Jews and the people from Jericho. No, I think he's realizing that he's met up with God. And so when God says neither, I wonder how that struck him. Because a common claim in wartime is God is on our side. Isn't that what you hear? The Germans said it just as loudly as the Allies. And we all think that we represent God's way of doing things. But it's important that we realize that God is not here to further our plans, yours or mine. God is here to further his plans. And we see that here, that he's concerned about defeating his enemies and not yours or mine. Upon being challenged, this stranger identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army. And his message is, take off your shoes, because the ground where you're standing is holy. Now, when we hear this, we are reminded of a similar occasion, aren't we? 40 years earlier, when Moses met God at the burning bush. Moses had tried to liberate Israel in his way, and he started by killing somebody and then had to flee for his life. And he also spent 40 years in the wilderness before God meets him. And the Lord there said to him from the burning bush, take off your shoes, because the ground where you're standing is holy ground. And here we see the same happening again. That it is the Lord himself who now comes to take charge of the situation. And that's a wonderful thing. When God says, take off your shoes, because I'm going to take charge. Now it's God's people who spent 40 years in the desert, and Joshua leads them. But again, this command, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground because I have come. Now, the commander of the Lord's army, as he identifies himself, we know from the rest of Scripture, is Yahweh, God himself. You see it in verse 2 of chapter 6. And we are reminded of passages like 2 Chronicles 13:12. God is with us. He is our captain. And I think we need to particularly think here of God the Son, because in places like Revelation 19:14, he is identified as the captain of the Lord's armies, Jesus Christ. But we see here that when this captain of the Lord's army takes over, Joshua's plans fall by the way. There's no attack with ramparts, no. Instead, Israel is to walk around the town every day for 7 days, carrying the ark, blowing trumpets. But on the seventh day, they had to walk around it 7 times. And then when the trumpets were blown, the promise is the walls will fall down. And they did. A most wonderful victory came when God takes charge. And that's why we need not worry. When God said, I'm taking over, we'll do things my way. But what of Joshua's own plans? Did they fall by the way as unneeded? Would seem so. And isn't that often the way God shows his might? We plan things, but something intervenes, and things take a completely different course to what we had expected. Whether it's family affairs, or holidays, your work, church matters. God overrules, doing things his way. In the words of Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." I'm reminded of an experience I had in Nigeria when my wife and I, who'd been working with the Tief people, relative comfort, were asked to go to the northwest of the country and start a new work there. And not only did we dislike the idea of going to this very uncomfortable, hot, dusty place, but one of my real concerns was, is it possible to start a new mission in the northwest of Nigeria? Nigeria had at the time a Muslim government. The state was a Muslim state. The traditional rulers there were Muslims. How were we going to get permission to start a work there? But God made it clear that he wanted us to go, and we said, "Lord, we'll let you take charge. You know what you're doing." We, as it were, took off our shoes, recognizing that we were standing on holy ground, because God had a plan, and he made it clear to us that he was going to take control. Now, I'd no idea how he was going to do that, so we started our survey, and we found this tribal group called Kambari or Abadi. And when everything was in place, now we had to go to the government, national government, state government, the traditional rulers. Whew, that's a hard part. What do we do now? And would you know, right at that moment, there was a coup in Nigeria, and the civil government was overthrown. And the civil government had promised people schools and hospitals and roads, and with the money they got from their oil, there should have been enough to get that all done. But all that money disappeared in people's pockets. And you saw a few foundations, you saw a few holes in the ground, but nothing really happened. And the people said, "Oh, we'd so hope to have a school. I wish the missions were here, because that's when we had schools. I wish the missions were here, because that's when we had hospitals." And I tell you, I had a Muslim chief knock on my door and ask, "Can you start a mission in my village?" Because he wanted schools and hospitals. Well, we already had our plans for the Kambari people. And every door opened. We went to the local government, stamp, signature. We went to the national government, stamp, signature. We went to the local leaders, thumbprint, and we got permission. Within 1 week, we had every permission we needed. I spoke to the Sarkin Sudan. He's the leader of all Muslims south of the Sahara Desert. And he said, "Welcome." And he encouraged us in our work. It's just amazing what happens when God takes over. When we take off our shoes and let him do the work. When he takes control. But then I do want to point out that the advantage of doing God's things God's way are not always as obvious as they were for us that day. I wonder, for example, when the early church experienced the death of James, the leader of the church, and he was put to death in persecutions. I wonder if people weren't thinking, "God, do you know what you're doing? He's the one who is leading us. How can we go ahead without him?" And in the persecutions, people left Jerusalem and went all over that part of the Roman Empire. But you know, when they arrived in these new towns and villages, they began to preach the gospel. And that's how the church spread. It wasn't immediately clear But looking back on it, we see how God again took over and did things his way. We often find it hard to surrender when God takes over. Because so often we think, oh, I think we should do it this way. I know better. It's better for the church if we do this. And don't let go that other way that where God seems to be leading. Why isn't there a visa for our minister so he can come and join us here? Why doesn't God give us more church growth so that we can be a light to the world around us? Why is there a shortage of pastors? Why are so few young men prepared to study for the ministry? Now these are times when, figuratively speaking, we have to take off our shoes and let it surrender to God. You know what is best. Now, this doesn't mean we should be fatalistic and say, well, let's forget about planning. We'll just leave it all up to God. Why plan if you're not sure of the outcome? Why come with proposals to session or to make plans for our family? Isn't it a waste of time? Didn't Joshua waste his time when he made all these preparations? No, he did not. The wonderful thing is that God even used Joshua's planning, but he used it his way. You remember, part of Joshua's planning was to send out these spies into Jericho. And there was a rumor, spies around, and they had to hide. Where did they hide? Well, Rahab, known as Rahab the harlot, hid these spies. And it was Rahab and her family who were given salvation when Jericho fell. Now you might say, yes, one lady in a family, so what? I tell you what, this Rahab was in the direct line of descent of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was, I think, the great-great-grandmother of Ruth or something, who was, of course, again, great-great-grandmother of David, and all the way to Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just one woman and her family. It was a woman used by God to bring his Savior into the world, as we just saw in our Christmas message. And here we remember that at the center of God's plan, there's always one thing in common. Jesus Christ. That's what all of history is about. That's what God's plans for the world are centered on. How he would bring his Son into the world to bring salvation to the people he loved. And that's why in all our planning, let's make sure that we put Christ in the center of our planning. And let's pray that when necessary, God will overrule our planning. So that all the glory may come to his Son. And friends, if you know not this Jesus Christ, then I ask you to believe in him, to come to him. Because he can help you in all you need. Because it's in him that God gives us his answer to our world's problems. Especially the problem of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and deserve to die. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God and our Father, we thank you that in our lives we can count on you to lead us. And we thank you especially for those moments when we, as it were, have to take off our shoes to let you take over. And then we see wonderful things happening, Lord, perhaps not right away, perhaps only with hindsight. But Lord, we know that your way is always best. Help us, Lord, in our planning to continually keep it in mind that it's not our plans, but your plans that matter. Help us to say, I will do this if God so wills it. DV, Deo Filantia. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you are leading us and that you are leading us in your path of salvation, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and pray in his name. Amen.